Yes, may God's blessing be with us this morning. This morning I have a contradicting word for us that I'd like to share about. Evidently, you probably already see it, and yet, Lord willing, we can be blessed together. Yes, God is good. God is very good to His children. God leads them. And sometimes we are in places where we're not sure how things are working and where we're being led to, how things work in life. This morning, for all of us, I've been really pondering to see how I would share to you and something I was blessed by. And we'll say for this morning, the message that we have this morning, we'll call it one of Brother Bill's message. What I mean by that is Bill had a fuse issue in his van, and I'm thinking maybe more on the lines of a computer system error. And sometimes in a vehicle, when you have a computer system error, you can have a lot of trials with the vehicle, and they're hard to find out. I'm not a mechanic. I couldn't explain to you what I'm trying to say. I'm just saying I know that when there's computers that go wrong, it can be very frustrating. For this morning, as a child of God, my question to us is this morning, how many of us know what fear is? Can someone tell me the difference between having the fear of God and having the spirit of fear? Good. Yes. It would be pleasant for us as we are together, and I did kind of think about it maybe on a more personal level, if we were to take this topic of fear and we were to take it apart, we were going to look into it and see how does it affect the rest of this vehicle, which would be the computer error, or how does it affect our life, fear. This message I want to preach this morning is going to be very general. There is something else that, Lord willing, if He gives me the strength to do so, I would like to preach on some other a time later, which to me is very, very exciting. And the exciting part of what I want to preach in the future, if God gives me that, is the fear of God. If you think about the fear of God, Michael, he gave us a definition there. It is correct. But if you look at what all entails in the fear of God, it is very, very strengthening. It's very, very powerful. You read so many stories, and when I was looking up this word of fear, you read so many places in Scripture where it talks about fear. And when I was coming together to share on this topic, it really was very difficult for me to put things apart and try to find out where I want to go with this aspect of fear. So the fear of God is something we'll speak of another time. But we want to speak this morning and look into, and like I said, it will be very general. We're going to do it'll be a bit of an education to look at the bondage of fear. Now, I don't know if what you think of when you think of fear. Maybe a few thoughts come to your mind, and they might be a little basic. Fear of the dark, fear of certain animals, you know, afraid of dying, afraid of getting hit by a car or whatever, different things. There's a few things that come quickly to our mind when we think of fear. And yet it seems that fear has a lot more to do in our life than we sometimes realize. They say one of the fears a man experiences is stage fright. That's the one I was showing you, which was visible. So my desire is, through this message, is to give us an overview of fear, of what fear is, and the spirit of fear that the Bible mentions. And it is in preparation for, in the future, Lord willing, to think about the fear of God. One of the struggles with looking at these topics, struggles with looking at this topic is that there are avenues that I would like to look into in a personal way to really help us understand the different aspects of fear. I have lost one of my pages here. It'll have to be all right. All right. I do have it here under some of my other pages. I want to read a few verses to you. Psalm 111, verse 10. Maybe before that, I'd like to pray and ask the Lord to calm my own fears, and also help this message reach us, that it will be understandable. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do bow in Your presence. And Lord, thank You for Your word this morning. Thank You, God, for the word already shared. Lord, I do pray that You would calm my spirit and help me to relay this message to us here together. God, I pray You would teach us. Teach us the differences in fear. And as You tell us, Lord, so many times, that when we fear You, You give us peace. When we fear You, there is no want. And yet, God, we also see some very strong warnings when we allow fear, fright, being afraid to control us. God, help us this morning. Teach us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at a verse here, and I know we will not go into this much today, but we will think about this here. Psalm 111, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever." There is a golden secret here again that would probably be very difficult to explain. But look at the combination in verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. If you will look up the fear of the Lord and you look up His commandments or His ways or any synonym that has to do with God's commandments, and there is so much combined there. Proverbs 1 verse 7. So Proverbs 1 verse 7. Here, one we know well, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." You again have two opposites, the fear of the Lord, and then the fools are on the other end. So there's those that fear the Lord, then there's those that are fools who despise wisdom and instruction. I'm going to read a few other ones to you. You might not follow here just yet. One says, Psalm 25, 14, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant." Well, as I was looking through a lot of these verses and studying for this, I noticed a very strong connection with fearing God and being in one of the most blessed places with God when you fear Him. And Lord willing, we'll go into another time what it is and what's all included in fearing Him, which is a tremendous blessing. So just to show you a few more, Psalm 31:19, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men." Another one here says, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him." If it would be possible to take a lot of these verses and take out context, just take out certain parts. For one, God has laid up great things for those that fear him. Then it says, "O fear the Lord, ye saints, there's no want for them that fear him." And there's different topics like that. Another one here says, Psalm 86, 11, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth." Then he makes a request, "Unite my heart to fear thy name." That is the fear we'll look into another time. Now we're going to get to more of a practical fear of our own. And the reason I want to do this is because I would like for us to be aware, and I know we are in part, and I hope to expound on that today, to be aware of this fear and for us to see how there is the fear that is a godly fear, which is a good fear, and then there is a fear that kind of takes hold of our lives and minds, and it cripples us, whether it's in serving God, and sometimes whether it's in making basic decisions, it will cripple us. Fear has something about it, and it seems like as one cannot live with the other. If you have the fear of God, then you are overcoming, we'll call it carnal fear, just meaning our humanness part of our life that tends to fear. Now we know that fear, there is a physical healthy fear. If you're afraid of touching a hot stove, you won't touch it. We understand that. We're going to focus more on the fear that kind of controls our minds and the fear of being afraid and so on. We have a Bible verse that says, we have a Bible verse. It's 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. And I'll read it here. You don't have to follow me. I have a few verses. 2 Timothy 1, 7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now we're going to make ourselves aware of what he is saying here. Yes, we can read the verse, and I would like to ask at that then, what's on the other side of this verse? If it's just a matter of info or a fact that is being said, here is a, you know, maybe Paul would say, here's a good thought. The thought is, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Is that all it is? Is just a good thought? Or what was Paul's reasoning for having said these words? And let's look at some of the definitions here. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." What is this spirit? Definition of this spirit: temper, disposition of mind, habitual or temporary, as a man of a generous spirit. One of the examples is, "Let's go to the house of God in the spirit of prayer." having a mental state, a spirit of prayer, or here it's a spirit of fear. Now let's look at the definition of fear. There is a lot of definitions of fear. I looked up the words fear here, and if you look them up in the Hebrew and the Greek, they have a different tenses. There's the noun, and then there's the verb, and one of them is, you know, does someone cause me to fear, or am I in fear? There's a lot of different ways that word gets used. Yes, but so here for this, in this verse, fear, the definition of fear, timidity, fearfulness, want of courage or boldness, to face danger, timorousness, habitual cowardice. Timidity in one person may be a good trait of character, while in another it is a deep reproach. But timidity, fearfulness. And it sounds like, you know, looking at it this way, then we think of that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. Giving Timothy here an encouragement, be strong, be confident. And there's a, and for him to gain this confidence, to gain strength, he will seek God. And you'll see that in a few verses later. All right, and another verse we want to go and look at, Romans 8, verse 15. So Romans 8, verse 15, and then we're going to go into more of a detailed definition of what this fear is. The verse says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." What blessed words. And again, if we could go into detail, why does Paul say this? Why is he writing what he is writing here? I'll read the verse again. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And I looked up the word bondage here. I wanted to understand if it's going to, if, you know, if it's saying, "For ye have not received the mindset or yet the temperance of bondage," so slavery, again to fear. So in our minds, we're not slaves to fear. That is what he's saying here. But we have the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Definition of fear. A painful emotion or passion, excited by an expectation of evil, or the apprehension of impending danger. Fear expresses less apprehension than dread, and dread less than terror and fright. The force of this passion, beginning with the most moderate degree, may be thus expressed: fear, dread, terror, fright. Fear is accompanied with a desire to avoid or ward off the expected evil. Fear is an uneasiness of mind upon the thought of future evil likely to befall us. Fear is the passion of our nature which excites us to provide for our security on the approach of evil. Okay, this is fear. Now, I'd like to go into some more detailed examples. Before we do that, a question that I have for us here together then. We are together as brothers and sisters. And if we would take the time, and either we would ask ourselves, or a friend would ask you, or you would ask a friend, how are you doing in this aspect of fear? And I want to name a few. I want to name a few, and just you think about it. How are we doing in this aspect of fear? I have to admit, some of this U.S. elections brought me an amount of fear. When you hear some of these topics of, you know, the plans and so on, and, you know, I think my fear would have started before the topic of the elections. And I think it comes from the realization that this world is not going to stay. And because I realize this world is not going to stay, it brings me to a place to admit, well, we know things will get worse. And that causes us to fear. And maybe it brings us to a place where we feel like, when will it get worse? How will it get worse? Or how much will I be affected by this change? And if you were to do any little amount of research, you find that lots of countries right now are in this fear. Many, many people are very fearful. Why, again, you're seeing riots and different things, just trying to, they want to protect their free will and so on. So there is fear. That will be one. Another fear that I want to mention, and again, for some of us, maybe many, all of us, this doesn't really apply, but I wanted to give us a lot of the details of physical things, and then I want to, Lord willing, in the future, separate that completely from the fear of God. Another fear is fear of death. This might be more for those that are not converted. Maybe you're more in this situation where you're afraid of death. You're afraid of death. You're afraid of what Yeah. You wouldn't be ready, maybe, to meet God if you were to die. Another common one is afraid of getting hurt. For example, afraid of getting into an accident. You know, I'm sure as we were driving to church this morning, we're driving nice and careful because we don't want to get into an accident. And foolish it would be if we weren't careful. We want to be afraid of getting into an accident, not to a point where we're not trusting God, but to a point where it brings us to being careful, which is wise. Another fear that's mentioned, and this is one that's used more abroad in, what do you call it? I think the word is psychology, where you get a lot of your counseling and so on. And another fear that is very common in psychology is, with all these religions, there's a fear of God. This isn't the fear of God that we'll speak of later. This is a fear of God that, and this is where we'll get into some of the mechanics of this topic, the fear of God in some way to say, what if God doesn't accept you? What if it's all just, you know, a scam? What if you don't have the right God? And this applies to many different religions. It's Muslim, Christianity, and it goes on and on. And it is one that's also that a lot of Christians are having a hard time with. What if, you know, you have that feeling, what if God is just not pleased with you? And there's a lot of mental stress and heartache that comes with that feeling. Well, what if I just don't meet up to what God really wanted? And so then you do not have peace. You have this fear. I'm going to read a few more things here on this fear. To feel a painful apprehension of some impending evil, to be afraid of, to consider or expect with emotions of alarm or solicitude. We fear the approach of an enemy or of a storm. We have reason to fear the punishment of our sins. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Psalm 23. To reverence is to have a reverential awe, to venerate. This do and live, for I fear God. Genesis 42. To affright, to terrify, to drive away or prevent approach by fear or by a scarecrow. To be in apprehension of evil, to be afraid, to feel anxiety on account of some expected evil. All right. Now I went and I have some writing here. And this writing comes from, his name is Carl Albrecht. I think that's how you say his name. And he tells us in this writing that there is five fears that we share. And he would say that, and again, I'll balance that with saying, I'm not saying that this is exactly how it is or that this is fact. What I do want us to do is just think about this topic of fear. And it'll, hopefully, our minds will kind of think it through and see maybe some parts apply in some ways. And he would say, many of our fears, or all of our fears, would be within these five categorized fears. President Franklin Roosevelt made a famous statement in World War II. Does anyone know what it is regarding fear? There's a statement he has made, which has gone down with history. Melody? Correct. That is a statement that he is often quoted. Yes. The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. And obviously this was with them trying to have victory over the war. And so he says, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Now, for this morning, I do not have all the insight to explain all these things to you, and I don't know how far you would think it through as you hear it. If you were to try to explain that statement right there, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself, and how does that work? Some would say, I've read this in the past, I don't know the exact number now, but most of our fears never come to be. We have fears, and we think of these fears, we ponder all the what-ifs. Most of them never come to be. And so we have a very stressful life, but yet we don't, we fear something that doesn't come through. I'm going to do some reading here. Another statement here says, fear of fear probably causes more problems in our lives than fear itself. Now, I know for you it'll be more difficult than for me. I have looked through many, many, many verses and topics and so on regarding fear. So I want you to picture this combination here. Yes, fear of fear probably causes more problems in our lives than fear itself. Now, that is easy to understand on the physical level. I want to encourage you to try to think into it in the spiritual sense. We don't have the time, I don't have all the insight to explain to us how often our lives are affected by spiritual fears. Now, that's not a correct term, but to help you understand a lot of our fears. For example, I'm just as an example, when changes come and they're different than what you're used to, maybe it's I want to use an example, but it's probably not very appropriate. Sometimes it's easy to give an example, but it tends to be the same trend over and over, so I don't really want to use that. You see something of me that you feel is not God-honoring, and what does it do to you? Now, there is an element of fear that happens in scenarios like that. One of the key areas for this topic of fear in this psychology is church-related fears. They would say a lot of depression and a lot of anguish and a lot of people their burdenness comes from their church life. So you can imagine how much of your church life affects you to bring you and bring you down. As we heard this morning, we should be in the joy of the Lord. And I do believe a large part of this comes when our true joy isn't of Christ and we try to make all well around us. And when that doesn't happen, this comes into play. And I'll read some of that as well. So he says here, that claim needs a bit of explaining, which is the claim. And this is not Bible-based. This is psychology-based, you might say. And we'll read some here. Fear has gotten a bad rap, and it's not nearly as complicated as we try to make it. A simple and useful definition of fear is an anxious feeling caused by our anticipation of some imagined event or experience. And I think relating some of this election stuff was just like that. A lot of, you know, imagined things, and you're kind of, oh no, and what do? And you see a lot of these little things come around and, you know, sign petition for this and for that and the other thing, and everything gets kind of anxious. And so that is some of this fear. When you have physical fear, though you couldn't necessarily point to it and say it's rebellion against God, yet it's very strong in bringing sin into your life. Ponder that. Ponder that statement. Though the fear in your life is not sin, that fear is very strong to work sin in your life. And so that is another one of those things I have a hard time explaining. That is an aspect of fear, and yet it's not, as we will see later, what the fear of God is. Medical experts tell us that the anxious feeling we get when we are afraid is a standardized biological reaction. It's pretty much the same set of body signals, whether we're afraid of getting bitten by a dog, getting turned down from a job, or getting a tax audit. Fear, like all other emotions, is basically information. It offers us knowledge and understanding if we choose to accept it. And we won't go into all that detail. Like I said, there is room for discussion on some of these points here, but I want you to understand the aspect of fear, that there's a lot of different things about it, and I think we as Christians tend to not really go there and are not aware how it affects our lives, though we make choices based on these things and don't realize it. There are only 5 basic fears, out of which almost all of our other so-called fears are manufactured. These are, 1, extinction, the fear of annihilation, of ceasing to exist. This is a more fundamental way to express it than just fear of death. The idea of no longer being arouses a primary existential anxiety in all normal humans. Consider that panicky feeling you get when you look over the edge of a high building. So the fear of death, which again we realize in part is given to us by God, for we wouldn't want to be doing things and end up killing ourselves because we didn't realize it could kill us. We have a fear of death. Though when we are guilty, we have sin in our lives, then there's another fear of death that's very burdensome to anyone. The second fear is mutilation, the fear of losing any part of our precious bodily structure, the thought of having our body's boundaries invaded, or of losing the integrity of any organ, body part, or natural function. Anxiety about animals such as bugs, spiders, snakes, and other creepy things arises from fear of mutilation. If you think of that, we would say makes sense. Even getting bitten by a dog, you know, he's going to bite my hand or bite a finger, or you're close to an alligator, you'd be afraid of him because he can harm you. You're not afraid he's going to kill you, though an alligator probably could, but you're afraid of what the result will be of you being too close. Loss of autonomy, another fear. The fear of being immobilized, paralyzed, restricted, enveloped, overwhelmed, entrapped, imprisoned, smothered, or otherwise controlled by circumstances beyond our control. In physical form, it's commonly known as claustrophobia, but it also extends to our social interactions and relationships. This is one that we as Christians also need to think about. For example, a very simple example is, if I have wronged you in some way, the relation here might work better if it was from me towards my son, maybe. If I had wronged my son and he felt like he had no choice in the matter, he was just kind of forced into something, you have fear of autonomy. It goes into other examples, but this happens more often in social relationships where things happen and where we start feeling like, we're entrapped, we're imprisoned, and so on. And I want to add here, there's another one coming up that'll be very similar. Let's read that one first. Fear number four, separation. So we have extinction, mutilation, loss of autonomy. So you have no choice. Your will is gone there. Separation. Here's a very, very important one. Now this one and the last one is something we Christians really need to consider. We really need to consider this. And it's actually very basic once we take God's word into these trials. Separation. The fear of abandonment, rejection, and loss of connectedness, of becoming a non-person, not wanted, respected, or valued by anyone else. The silent treatment, when imposed by a group, can have a devastating effect on its target. This happens here, brothers and sisters, in a church setting, when we are seeking advice from our feelings in different scenarios. Something happens, and we base our decisions on feelings. We can have where, yes, you might offend me, and I'll give you the cold shoulder. I make you feel like you're unwanted. I make you feel like you're not too, you should not be here. I make you feel like don't be in my presence. Separation, the feeling of separation, abandonment, which is something that many people go through in church life and will end up going from church to church to church in different forms and never really recover. But it also becomes a part of their life where they won't go there. I trust you can understand the importance of this matter. If you go through things in life, the best way to deal with this part of separation is to take the Bible for as it says to us, love your neighbor as yourself. And what happens here is when you're able to take this friend that maybe has offended you and go to them and say, brother, sister, I want you to know you did offend me and I want to forgive you would be our response, correct? And then it should be our God-willed response. And the other person has it now in his hands to do the same. So this area of separation, whether you are leaving here, I'll use that as an example, or whether you've left somewhere else, this thing of separation, the fear of abandonment and so on. And it also happens among children. How mom and dad relate to son and daughter when children make mistakes. I think it will be good for us to consider when my son makes a grave mistake that I would still show him love, but also give him the truth, correct? You show him love, you make sure he's not being abandoned, but at the same time that he does know I did do wrong. I think I should add to this, many of us of our background really fail here. If I were to ask a show of hands, how many of you, don't raise your hand, how many of you will agree with or would share a testimony saying you did not have a good relationship with your parents? We would feel like, well, and the story is very common. And all I want to say there is that a lot of us in our background, we are very careful in keeping our autonomy. We want to have control over everything. That's when we're confident. When I can do as I choose, I'm confident. And when something happens where we were singing two songs this morning that really went well with what we're sharing here, submission. This is where submission becomes very difficult. You're afraid of losing your autonomy. You have so your choice in whatever matter, but also you do feel separated. And so when you struggle with this separation, you enter struggles. And then there's another one, number five, which is ego death. The fear of humiliation, shame, or any other mechanism of profound self-disapproval that threatens the loss of integrity of the self, the fear of the shattering of disintegration of one's constructed sense of lovability, capability, and worthiness. Those are five different types of fear. Let me just say them again. Extinction, mutilation, loss of autonomy, separation, and ego death. I don't know. John, would you be willing to bring me a marker? I'm going to make a little bit of a triangle pyramid thing here. Okay, it's the, they call it the feararchy. Kind of in the scenario, how it works with the fear. We know that these two are not necessarily the most common shared. If we were getting into a topic of fear, very unlikely, unless you had a disease, someone might say, I'm afraid of, if it was a stroke, you might only be able to use half your body, or cancer, you feel like, it's the chance of you dying is very high. But these three will be the most common and the ones that will affect us the most in our life. They affect your choices by far the most, is the top three. I'll do a little bit more reading here. Think about the various common labels we put on our fears. Start with the easy ones. Fear of heights or falling is basically the fear of extinction, possibly accompanied by significant mutilation, but that's sort of secondary. Simply meaning you're afraid of heights, you feel like you could die if you fell, and secondary would be maybe if you don't die, well, you could be really, really hurt. Fear of failure, read it as fear of ego death. Fear of rejection, that's fear of separation, and probably also fear of ego death. The terror many people have at the idea of having to speak in public is basically fear of ego death, putting ourselves to shame. We feel like we struggle with that. Fear of commitment is basically fear of losing one's autonomy. That's another one that we could go into a lot more detail. How is commitment? Commitment in certain areas, and just, if we had the time, maybe you can think of these areas yourselves, fear of commitment, and how that affects your choices there. Some other emotions we know by various popular names are just aliases for something or for these primary fears. If you track them down to their most basic levels, the basic fears show through. Jealousy, for example, is an expression of the fear of separation or devaluation. You're afraid somebody is thinking more highly of someone else than you. At its extreme, it can express the fear of ego death. I'll be a worthless person. Envy works the same way. Then we have the shame and guilt. Express the fear of, or the actual condition of, separation, and even ego death. Now, I want to add a few things here. For example, in a church setting, we have struggles. And I don't know if you're aware, but none of us are perfect. And because none of us are perfect, we should be able to, in love, freely come to a place, and not have these three main struggles where ego death, I have struggles, and, maybe I feel like I'll be humiliated and so on. Then you have, separation. Oh, they're going to write me off if they find out that this is something that I struggle in. Maybe it could be even practices or some viewpoints. There's some viewpoints that we differ in, and then we'll have a struggle. Oh, I can't say anything. And at the end of all that, we should say that the key part will be loving each other and seeking God. Those are very important things in our lives as Christians. Now, here's one where it's actually a bit on the rough side. Religious bigotry and intolerances may express the fear of ego death on a cosmic level. And this is also where psychology gets involved. Psychology gets involved here to say, and this is the beauty of following Christ. If I read my Bible and the Bible says thou shalt not lie, I don't need to say, I am a religious, I'm intolerant. I'm intolerant to those that lie. That's how our world looks at these things today. They would say, this man is intolerant. No, I'm not intolerant. I'm following God's word. God says, and we'll see. We'll see it this is where it gets exciting. We will see this in the fear of God, how this comes together. You look at those first few verses that I showed you. Those that fear God, let's just say God is pleased with those that fear him. And he gives them, I'm not sure what words to use. It's another one of those things where you just feel very blessed when you fear God. And I don't know if you have viewed it this way, but many are afraid of God. Yes, Michael said to have awe, reverence. Now there is fear involved here as well in fearing God, to be afraid. And we'll get into some of those details. There is a There's such a tremendous blessing in fearing God, which is not what Christianity is looking for today. Christianity would rather be where there's all, you know, I remember speaking to a man who seen my wife wear a veil. And he came to me and said, and he was very upset about it. And I've shared this story before. And where he said that we lived in Canada. We need to be like the Canadians. And one of the first things he was very upset with is the fact that my wife wore a covering, you know, a veil. We should tear it off. And then he says that one of the proofs that his church was the right church was that they are not intolerant. They really teach tolerance. I'm not sure if all of you would know what that word is, tolerance. Tolerance means, if you're intolerant, that would be, I don't accept you for what you believe, or I don't accept what you believe. So I could say, Bible says it's no big deal, I can lie. Then you should be, well, as they would say, you should be intolerant. You would say, no, the Bible doesn't say that. Now, the blessedness of the Bible is the fact that I don't have to argue my case. All I got to do is read God's word and read it to him. And he will know that I'm not being intolerant. It's one of the most despised things of Christianity. The fact that Christians are so biased, they stick to their own thing, and they won't give any room for anything else. It's just how they have it. And so Christianity is despised because of that. Now, the world would look at us Christians and say that we just have a big cult. You know, we try to control people, and we know that it is otherwise. Here are some more thoughts on this of fear. And before I read those thoughts, I'll say the words, but it doesn't mean that, it just gives us things to think about. Many, many people, they struggle with finding acceptance, you might say, where they feel like they are pleasing God, that they have peace in their hearts and minds, that they're at peace with God. And I'm not sure what all of that is. Maybe I would just have to say that, you know, for anyone to seek God, and you really come to a place where you rely on God and His gift. You know, you really accept His gift. It's not of your performance, and maybe that's where some of it comes from. You're afraid that you're not going to be good enough. Well, then in your heart, you're trusting yourself. You don't want to trust yourself. You want to trust God. And when you trust God and you fear Him, you learn to obey Him, then you have peace with God. And it's a growing thing in our Christian life. If my God isn't the right God or the best God, then I'll be stuck without a God. Without God on my side, I'll be at the mercy of the impersonal forces of the environment. The feeling of my ticket could be canceled at any moment without a reason. And then sometimes we might say, I knew it, right? I trust God, but then if something goes wrong, I knew it. Well, how deep was our trust? Some of our fears, of course, have basic survival values. Others, however, are learned reflexes that can be weakened or relearned. Okay, there are a lot of examples in the Word of God about fear. When you do a topic search, you'll find a lot of verses, and then you start seeing different connections. Let's read a verse that's actually sometimes a little hard to read. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. So Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. All right, and I will, before we read these verses, I want to just share with you out of Acts chapter 6. We won't necessarily read a specific verse. We could look at Acts chapter 6, we could look at Daniel. Daniel has the same thing happen to him there. We have Stephen. Stephen in Acts chapter 6. And he is taken prisoner. He gives a long sermon to those that are listening to him, and then they plan to kill him. And because of what he has shared, he shares very strong words. And to make this practical, I'll also give you the story of Daniel. I shared this a little bit ago. I think it might have been the last time I shared on taking courage. We know that Daniel, the men that conspire against him, they make this law pass that if you pray to anyone else but their king, then you will be cast into the lion's den. What does it say of Daniel? It says Daniel waited until it was signed, and then he goes and prays. Who does he pray to? Not this king. He prays to his God. He leaves the windows open. Now, you and I know this is hard to say, but let's think this through, and just for the processing this topic of fear, how many of us would rather close the windows. Is there anything spiritual about closing windows or having them open? I think a lot of us would have more of the education or the, we might have more ingrained in our minds, we are humble, correct? What do we do when we're humble? We close the window. Yes, and we know the aspect of that teaching. Don't do your service in front of everyone. We're praying to God, not for man to see. But what I mean to say with that is, while a fear is affecting you, you reason. You do a lot of reasoning. And I just want to say that Daniel needed to do a very small thing to keep his life. Daniel did not know that his life would be spared. And he does this, but I think he does it because he knows that he and his God are being attacked. And so he decides, I will stand strong for my God, and I will not hide anything. And he goes and does what he does and gets thrown into the lion's den. Fear. He faced fear. Then there's an interesting verse. It's Daniel chapter 6, verse 26 here. This is the king's response. When Daniel comes back out, he's not dead. Look what he says. The king says, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. Now, what I want us to think about here is, could we say that some of our fears about the election, are they similar? Now, let's think deeper into this. We feel threatened by some of the things going on around us, and we know that a lot of these things coming up are direct opposition to what we believe, what the Bible teaches. And Daniel, he had his very personal life. If he pinched himself, it would hurt. If he was hungry, he would need to eat. He was a person. And he also reasoned. And he can also reason for his safety, which is all the same for us today. And so as he goes through this mental trial, he decides, like we had on the last message, he decides to take courage. No, he's going to stand for God. And he could have decided to give in and to close the windows. What I want us to note, the fear does not look evil. I don't know if you'd agree with me here. Fear does not always look wrong. And yet it creates this, or the growth of it becomes wrong. Stephen himself could have said less. Don't say the words. Today, if somebody said to me, you know, do you oppose, you name it. There's a lot of things we could mention. But do you oppose this certain aspect? And I would say, yes, the Bible teaches me this. Or I just don't speak. Then I don't get into any trouble. But we don't want to be, we don't want to have fear. Now, why do I bring those things up? Just thinking again, fear is not always wrong. But look what the Bible tells us in another area, what Jesus has to say, which is Luke 12, 4, verse 5. And then we'll turn to Matthew, which is going to be a similar reading, verse 4 and 5. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no power, have no more they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Now, let's make a connection here. Daniel could have been a weak man. Daniel could have feared for his life. Nothing wrong with that, according to our view or our understanding. I would fear. I would also be afraid. I would fear. And I want to just lift up here that as you go through Scripture about in this topic of fear, God is very strong in saying, be strong. I'm not sure if it'd be too strong to say God commands us to be strong. Our first verse that we read there, you know, not to be cowardice. We're to be confident. And where do we get our confidence from? Well, from God. And we'll see that in some reading here shortly. But there is another one of those comparisons in verse 5. He says, don't be afraid of him that's going to kill you for not closing your window when you pray. You could have just switched your timing. Instead of praying at 1, pray at 3. Instead of praying at 5, pray at 7. You know, confuse them. It's not very difficult. You're still praying. Just lifting up, he does not do that. For his God's sake, He prays without shame. And Jesus says here, don't be afraid of him who can kill your body because of your love for God. But what happens when we are afraid? Then we don't feel, if the fear of man takes over, then we don't have the fear of God. So here's a consequence. If Daniel had feared God, or if Daniel had feared man, and instead of praying, still praying, so he fears man and does not pray, then there's a warning to us, and the warning is, be careful, or the warning is, be afraid of him who can kill the body and the soul. Now, I think there's a connection here. It doesn't mean do whatever it takes, you know, be strong. I think God encourages us to be strong, but there is one of those seeds, you know, a seed of fear planted, the fear of man. It seems to have such very deep roots, and the effect of it is devastating. It's why God is so serious about do not have fear, having this fear that controls the hearts and minds of man, and thereby makes us useless in many, many cases. Now we'll go to Matthew 10, verse 26. There is many words here, and they're very unique of how they are written. Matthew 10, verse 26. Let's start off actually with verse 25. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Let's paraphrase it and say, if they have thought evil of Christ and they crucified him, we can expect something towards us. We can expect mistreatment towards us. Then he says, fear them not, therefore. There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. Yet again, don't be afraid of them. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what we hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now look at the comparison of what he says right after that. Right in verse 29 and 30, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Again, we could take probably different in-depth lessons from this, but it does go, it shows us. It tells us this, with strong words, it tells us, be afraid of God, fear God who can kill body and soul. But then he tells us very kindly how God will take care of us. So we need not fear. There are two other stories that we won't have time to read. We won't take the time to read. One of them is Elijah in the Old Testament. Elijah. It is a unique story. Elijah has this, there's the drought. And then the king has been looking for Elijah, wants to destroy him. Elijah is the cause of our problems. He doesn't recognize his sin or that he needs to repent and live for God. He just sees Elijah. Elijah's the problem. And Elijah comes to Ahab's servant, who is a man of God, and says to him, go tell King Ahab, I'm here to see him. And the servant says, Elijah, he is cautious over what Elijah is saying. Why do you want me to go to the king, tell him you are here, and then the moment the king comes, you will be gone? That's paraphrased, where he says, the spirit will take you and you'll vanish. And so he says, I'm a man of God. I have hid 100 prophets. Why should I get treated this way? Tell King Ahab and I get killed for it. Elijah says, I'm not going, I will see the king. I will not vanish. I will see the king. And then you have the whole story of he tells the king to get all his prophets. They're going to have this big sacrifice. And the king's prophets are crying and all these things and cutting themselves and trying to get their God to bring down fire from heaven to burn the offering. Then Elijah prays to God and his offering is soaked and God burns it all up. But what does Elijah do right after that? Well, after this, Elijah has all the prophets killed, and then Elijah suffers something mentally. Elijah has the prophets killed. He can run as quick as a horse when the rain is coming, has great speed. It seems evident that Elijah trusts God. he is familiar with the working of God. But then Ahab goes to Jezebel and tells her what happened. Jezebel writes him a letter saying, God do so to me and more if you're not going to be dead tomorrow this time. What does Elijah do? He falls in despair. He prays to God saying, God, there's no one left but me. And he's afraid for his life, which is very interesting how you see the strong working of God, and yet all of a sudden he's afraid. He is in fear of his own life. And a neat note to this, he begs God to take his life, and he is a man that never died. I wonder if God decided, no, you don't have to go through this. You wanted to die so desperately, I'll just give you life. Then you have another one, which is Elisha. This could be a good example. It's Elisha's servant, and they're looking after him and wanting to kill him. And I might have some of the armies and so on mixed up, but the story is they're on a hill, and they have come for Elisha. And the servant is afraid. Oh, look at that army. What a blessing, though, where Elisha is confident in God. And Elijah says, God, open my servant's eyes. And here is a lesson to us of protection from God. One of the encouragements is, don't forget who God is. And the servant sees all the angels or chariots of fire around them. And again, God did a great work there. Let's turn to Psalm 27, verse 1, and we'll read through Psalm 27. Psalm 27. This will be in closing for this morning, and yet it could be an introduction into the next message. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. This might be saying something that's hard to understand, and yet it is true. King David is a man of flesh, and yes, he would have had fears. He too could have been devastated of these continuous trials against him. But he gives us secrets here that, Lord willing, you know, God can teach us through our lifetime. He says here, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Is that possible? So before I read further, I was saying how we feel afraid at times. Where is this world coming to? How is the end going to come? How will it affect us? In that very stage, we can say, my heart shall not fear. There is one thing that comes with it, though, and that is a willingness to say, whatever comes, I will be true to God. However the state, whatever the suffering, which is what we're afraid of many times, correct? The suffering. Whatever the suffering, for God's sake in his kingdom, I will not fear. Very, very powerful here. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. Now here is where the next message starts. I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. Now look what he says here. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help, leave me not. Neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies of false witnesses arisen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. If you decide to whether study or meditate on some of these things, and you meditate on this true fear of God, let's just say in a few words that as God Well, in here in Psalm 27, King David finds refuge in Christ. No matter what comes, we can find refuge in Christ. We can overcome fear, but there will be a very key factor in the fact if we will overcome. And that will be fearing God. And if you make that connection, maybe you think fear is not a good thing. And if you look at what all is together when you think of fearing God and how it works, your view of God and so on, your love for God, a lot of things. And if you look at those things, and let's just say this, we have no need to fear because we are guaranteed victory as we fear God, and He does a miracle of grace and mercy and strength that He gives to us to live in victory. With that, I also want us to ponder, God gives us this fear, the fear of God that we have, that he wants us to have, and that will draw us to Him. And He will share secrets with us when we fear Him. And I just want to add again, if you take the time to study the differences in fear, you will find very quickly that the misery that's in a large part of this life has to do with some forms of fear. We can be miserable Christians when our fear isn't there and our trust isn't there with Christ, and it's more on the things of this in this world. Not only is it in our mental mind on how we're doing with Christ, but it is also in how we are doing with things around us. I was thinking of some examples. I'll just give you this one, a short one. The effects of fear. For example, in your young, unconverted days, there was things going on that you thought were very bad. What's the tendency for you to do to your children? Can someone give me that answer? So you experienced something, or maybe you were the one doing it, in your youth years or your young years, and it was sinful. What is your tendency to do when it relates to your children in the same manner? Say that again. Okay. Yes, and so I don't want to take that away from anyone. Yes, many, praise the Lord, protect them from it. And I do want to just give you that thought of what I mean when with this fear. Many times we react to it. So if you were very, very proud with a black sweater, what are you going to do? Child, you can't have a black sweater, right? That made it wrong. And that is an element of fear. But it's an element of fear of, and I don't know if I can explain all that to you in few words, but just saying this is one aspect of our life, you know. We relate to our children this way. There's so much of this fear that works in our lives. Seek God with it. I wanted it just to be a general thing of fear. I don't want none of you to feel like you're in fear or afraid. Though I won't hide the confession of some of this came to me due to things of myself. You know, I always wanted to serve God in God's kingdom from a younger age, and I had one fear. And it might not have been the greatest fear, but I'll give you the example. I had a fear, and that fear was, I had watched, I wanted to teach school, and I did teach school some, but I had conversated with other teachers and so on, and I always felt the teachers were being mistreated. And why? Here's my fear. I'm not trying to say anything here or there. You can just listen to my fear. And it was because I seen these teachers, they would go and buy when they had to buy pants for their boys that they would never fit and they were the wrong colors, and the boys would be wearing purple jackets that they got from Value Village and so on. And I'm being very honest with you, I had a fear. I had a fear that I was just like, I don't want to go there. I just didn't feel it was right that, brothers and sisters in the Lord are all dressed up nice and fancy, and here comes the teacher with his children, and the boys have pants too short, purple pink jackets. And it just felt like, what is... And he said that lots of testimonies of how there was financial struggles. And that for me came to a place where I battled. I really struggled with saying, Lord, your will be done. Because I felt like I would be humiliated. I didn't want to be about and be humiliated and so on and so forth. Yes, again, I hope that somehow gives you just a picture of this element of fear. There's physical fears. There's good ones. There's bad ones. You meditate on it and seek God about it. Where the fear is negative, where it hinders you from walking with God and me, let's just overcome and take courage. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow before you again. And God, we give you thanks. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your care for us. Yes, Lord, as we experience many different things in this life, and fear being one of them, God, help us. Lord, help us again to see a greater measure of your love. Lord, you have done so much for us. Teach us, Lord, what we should do, how we can love you, and how we can learn more and experience more of your will and your will for us. Lord, bless each one that is here. God, I pray that as you touch their hearts, as you walk with them, Lord, draw all of us in our own time and place. Help us, Lord, not to fear. And God, as we are a light on this hill, help us not to be ashamed. Help us to take courage. Yes, it seems uncertain of what our future holds, but God, help us to be strong. And if it's not in our time that we suffer, we praise you. Help us still to be faithful. If it is in our time, Lord, then help us to stay, to take courage and to be faithful. Lord, bless each one that is here. Bless their day. Help us to love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.